I want to say to you, we honestly in this place believe that, and I'm going to get to what we believe, but I promise you, you would believe it as well if you would open your eyes and see the reality of the world we live in, and that there is authority, a power above us. There's some things you just can't do, and there's some things that are beyond your power, ability, know-how, and somehow we have to get to a point where we realize that we are created beings by a creator. And so we believe that creator has the perfect pattern and description to life. And once we find that, we tap into gold. We tap into the meaning of life, which means we tap into the know-how of how we're supposed to operate. We suddenly start to tap into like the kind of the way life should operate. And I'm telling you, when something works the way it should, it just, there's something smooth, there's something beautiful about it. And it's like when you see, we've got, 3CR's got a soccer team, and that soccer team is made up of people who wish they could have played soccer. So, so sometimes you watch soccer, you watch football on TV, and you watch a game, and it's like, only football lovers will understand this. But when you watch a football game, it's so beautiful. Rugby watchers go, there's like 1 point in the whole game. Like, what's like, or like 0-0, and they're like, what the hell was all of that? I watched it. I tried to introduce someone to football, and they're like, the biggest waste of time. Like, I just watched the whole game and there were no points. Like, what kind of game is this? But if you're a football watcher, you know what I mean. It's the beautiful game. There's moments that you would like trade. It's just like, there's moments in a football game. You watch the skill of someone who knows what they're doing. And then often you'd watch a game and then the next day you go play and you play with your friends and you think, dude, what the hell are you doing? Like, this is not the beautiful game. It just doesn't work. And I think our dream here is to watch our friends start to operate in the gifts, abilities, and the like, the anointing that God's called them to. The things that they were created. God, when God formed them, formed us, He kind of molded us and He shaped us all very differently, some very differently. And as He created us and formed us in the inside, the outside, everything, He made us for like a specific purpose. And when you find that, it's like watching a footballer who's made to play football compared to watching some people who are struggling through life because they haven't found God's ways and they're kind of like me playing football. And but we want to watch the Ronaldos and Messis in their life as they just figure out like this is the way life should go. And so we've called this series Naked and Unashamed. Firstly, because God created us naked, so it is obviously good. But it is a good thing. The attraction between a man and a woman is a good thing. God, it's very good. Put a ring on that finger. Ah, you did. Ah. Sex is a really good thing. Done God's way. And here's the thing. So God designs humans, makes them naked at first, and which we reclaim in confinement of marriage and in a bedroom and other places that are private most of the time. Like, so God designs this. He creates this pattern. And then he says to man and woman, enjoy each other. But here's the amazing thing. Then God, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, you should have, God designs the orgasm. Like this is not like, We talk about a lot of things in scripture, but actually God designed it. Like He designed when we eat food that we don't just like, it's not just a function. We actually get to taste the food and you get foodies. We'll like tell you it's such a good thing because you start to taste different flavors and then you end up in a place like India and you're just like, whoa, our food's so boring. It feels like you get back from India and you're like, we're eating cardboard. Like, where's the flavor? And then you go to dinner at Jess's house and Jess has made dinner and she's taken aubergine. What's that thing? Aubergine, which is like cardboard, and she makes it taste amazing. And I'm like, this sucks, but how did you do this with it? It tastes so amazing. Like, this is such a stupid vegetable. Like, but when someone gets their hands on it, it's like, wow. And then your taste buds get to enjoy it. Like, honestly, it's such a function. It's just, you're supposed to eat so that you've got energy so you can do life. But God decided to give us a tongue. Then He goes as far as to procreate and like to, He gives us sex, but the thing is, there's pleasure in it. And you think, like, God designed the orgasm, and then the whole world decides, like, we're going to create marketing, and we're going to create the retail stores, the images. Like, everything in this world is created around getting to that moment of pleasure. And so whether it's the attraction to what's perceived and portrayed as beautiful in a woman, so that you can be with that woman, so guys can imagine themselves with her, so that it's like the whole world goes on this, like, to get to the pleasures of God. And we often speak about the pleasures of God, and we speak about how he cares about us and how he feels for us. But we understand God created all pleasure in this world. And so God created the orgasm. I'm like, sorry to surprise some of you. Some of you, like, conservatives are like, try to stay pure and say, like, what are you talking about? Like, stop. That's for bad people. It's like, that is the pleasure of marriage. The pleasure of God's design. What is that sound? Someone's walking, like, I was, yeah. It's like, it's scriptural. Like, guys couldn't fit in the door, so they're going to hang in the windows. Climbing on the roof here. But God designed these things. He put that attraction inside of you. And so when you feel it, it's not a bad feeling. What we do with it sometimes is a bad thing. But like everything in life, the enemy comes and he takes what's good and he shapes it so that it becomes destructive. And so the good things of God have become the most destructive things in this world. And so our sexuality becomes the most destructive thing in your life. In two ways. What you do with your sexuality and what you entertain in your mind around your sexuality. And so some people, it comes in two different forms. For some of us, it's because we put so much value to a man loving you, so much value as a guy to pursue a woman, to kind of like go after her, attain her, and kind of capture her, like make her your own, in a good way in your own head. But sounds bad, eh? But it's like we put so much meaning and emphasis around that, that it becomes this big thing that we build it up, that if we can't achieve it, it affects our identity and we lose our confidence. And so this guy, I showed it to a guy now, who's like, I've never been on a date before, so I'd love to hear what it's like, how to pursue a lady. And I'm like, that's awesome, because you got no preconceived ideas, you haven't made mistakes in this area, and so you can do it right. And then there's the area of saying, like, this destruction comes in our minds, but it also comes in some of the things that we've done. And as we start to realize what we've done, we start to live out the effects of our sin. We start to realize there's a weightiness and a heaviness to sexual sin that like no other sin. Because sexuality is part of your identity. And when we sin sexually, it starts to affect your identity, and it takes away. So our identity is supposed to be in Christ, a son and a daughter who can approach the Father in heaven, that confidently, scripture says, confidently we go to him and we're like, here I am, when we've pleased him and when we've displeased him. We should be able to approach him confidently. But the thing with sexual sin is it affects your identity. And it takes away your confidence. It takes away your confidence before people. It takes your confidence to pursue a lady. It takes your confidence. It takes away your confidence to pursue God. And suddenly we have men who become small men. And we have ladies who are insecure. And our world is littered with people. And sitting in this room, we're all affected by it. See, that's the thing. I'm affected by it. I was drastically affected by it as a teenager growing up. And I am affected by it now. And so here's the thing. Is like, as God takes this one really good thing, and he places something in your life, attraction, a desire, like a sexual desire is a good thing, but the enemy takes it and he makes it the most destructive thing in your life. And so tonight I want to talk about how we pursue. Matt last week spoke about, unless we understand the love of the Father, unless we understand pure love, we can't love somebody properly. We actually don't know, we call it love, what we do to people, but actually what it is destructive affection. And so only the love of God replicated to someone else builds them up. Any other form of love replicated causes destruction. Even good love, even amazing quotes that you find on social media, even it's like the cleverest thing that you try and apply, if it's not the pure love of God, I'm telling you, it causes destruction, unfortunately. And we see it every day. And it's just so unfortunate that people wouldn't turn to the ways of God. And here's the thing. God doesn't firstly want to change our actions. He wants to change our hearts. And so what he does is desires inside of us, he created us that desire would grab us. And here's the thing. Desire is so strong. Your desires are stronger than your beliefs. I've said this before, but your desires are stronger than your beliefs. So I don't want to teach you right. I want to give you I want to teach you the ways of God so that your desires can change. So we can't stop at teaching. Hear what I've got to say tonight. Listen to what Matt said last week. Listen to what Adrian's going to say next week. But actually allow it to start to change the desires in your heart. Apply faith and say, God, you need to change my desires so they can start to change me. Your affections are your strongest steering mechanism. So your affection, like what you feel towards someone, towards something, it's your strongest steering mechanism. You can try something else, but what you your feelings, it just is. And so your affections are precious. So I want to say tonight, protect your affections. Slow it down. I'll get there now, but it's like just slow it down. So what I want to do tonight is just, I want to alleviate shame in your future. Some of you sit here today with shame because of your past, and I believe that he takes the ashes, the runes, the ashes, and he brings restoration, and he builds something. Out of those ashes, he builds something strong. And so I don't care if you're suffering for the rest of your life because of, not that I don't care, but you might suffer for the rest of your life because of your actions. And you might be suffering emotionally because of your actions in the past or something someone did to you. But I want to say, it's time to lift your head and find the redemption of God in this area. And it's not every time there's a trigger moment, you kind of drop your head again. It's like we start to believe that God's restoration is real. There is consequences to sin, and sometimes we have to live that out. But the restoration can come in and can bring hope in your heart again and give you confidence again. And then from now on, I don't want us to walk in shame because of our sexuality. And here's the thing with shame, okay? Shame is, you feel shame when you look back at something in the past and you go, what was I doing? Like, what was I thinking? So, for example, can you put those two images up? That is, I don't know if you recognize that guy. That is 18-year-old Jeff Kirsten on the first of January, 1999, I think, 2000, somewhere there. So that was midday. But I saw this photo the other day, and I was like, what's going on with my hair? What was I thinking? I bleached it. No way. Anyway, my mom took this photo because you can't really see it. There's just drool running down my arm there. I'm sitting there. There was this time where like wearing a t-shirt over a t-shirt was really cool and like tying things around your arm. Like, it's just like, this photo brings back memories of Jeff at 18. Jeff at 18 wasn't cool. Where's the other photo? So this is, I was on a trip in 2001. Check that clown. Tie-dye t-shirt. Tie-dye t-shirt and the hairs, I don't know. I don't know what is going on. Something else. So, here's the thing. I didn't think, I want to look lame. So I'm going to find what to wear. Like, I thought, in the moment, I thought I was cool. Like, I really don't. I don't know why. I really thought I was cool. Like, I thought, like, this is my vibe, man. You know what I mean? It's like, I was different. But I really thought that, you can take it down now. That's great. I really thought it was cool. Here's the thing. Some of the things you think are cool, 10 years later or 15 years later, you'll look back and you go, what the hell were you thinking? And there were things I did 15 years ago that in the moment I excused and I thought, it's not so bad. And I had girlfriends in high school and I was like, oh, it's not so bad. At least I'm not sinning like my friends. And I looked back just before I got married and I was pursuing this lady and I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her and I wanted to do this properly. And I was like, but I also wanted to have the first of everything with her. And I looked back at my life and it was like shame set in. And I was like, ah, you stupid. And I just like, there's things that in the moment are not bad at all. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way leads to death. And so there's some things that right now you think aren't so bad. Oh, I've been chained to my friends, Jeff. You don't understand. It's 2017. The world's changed. You know what? There's nothing wrong with it. You won't say that in 10 years' time, 15 years' time. If it's contrary to Scripture, to the good old truth of Scripture, you won't say that in 10, 15 years' time. And I want to save you from the shame of the future. Because shame is the thing that you think is right now that you'll be shameful of in the future. So I'm trusting that tonight, and I've been praying that tonight God would show up just some things. Even in conversations afterwards, maybe throughout the series, God's going to show up some things that you've thought are fine because your upbringing, your parents, your friends, media that's portrayed something. And you're like, actually God says, actually, you know what? It's not fine. Actually, it's not fine. And so I want God to speak to us and tell us what's fine and not fine. Not us, not our feelings, not our emotions, not our past. So, here's the problem with this. Every idea and every belief you have right now is not your, it's not your original thought. It's not your idea. It's not your belief. You've adopted it somewhere along the line. Media. So I'm talking about series, I'm talking about the music you've listened to, it's everything you've exposed yourself to, the comments you've heard, the bombardment of sexual innuendos, the comments you hear ongoingly at varsity or at work, and the things you hear, and you think, eventually you start to think, maybe I'm just really old school, and I've missed it. Maybe the world's moved on. Maybe God's revealed something greater. And here's the thing. You can't escape those influences, but we can redeem them. So it's like, it's happened. We've got it. But now we can't just ignore it. So you can't ignore everything you've heard, everything you've been taught, everything you've been indoctrinated with. But you can build a new biblical idea of what sexuality is for your future. And so for me, mine was built because I grew up in the 90s. I was a teenager in the 90s. I know that's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born. And the 90s were... 90s were pretty surf. Like, there were some cool things, but they were pretty surf. Like, it was a cool surfing era. 90s was like the surfing era. Surfing brands were it. Like, that's the only thing it had going for itself. And music in the 90s was all right, but fashion was bad. So my influence, because, believe it or not, in the 90s, you didn't even get such a thing as series. You couldn't stream anything because there wasn't the internet. Interwebs didn't exist. There was no such thing as social media. There were no such thing as smartphones. There's like, nobody had a personal computer. Like, this is heavy ancient days. Like, and there was no way to choose what you watched other than to take, like, go take, a VCR out of a video store back in those days. Pop it in and watch it. Like, that was your choice. So if you wanted to watch a movie, you go see what selection, what's still around, what's still available for the evening, you choose it, take it home. There was no like choosing this, watching a season of something. No one watched a season. It was like, oh, stop doing it because a miniseries was like once a week for 6 weeks. And you're like, why am I going to wait a whole week? Like, what are you doing? Our influence was music. So my influence was music in the 90s. So you guys won't even know these songs, but I've got a couple of music videos I'm going to show you, just a collage of the music that influenced me. Now I want you to listen out for something. Your sexuality is built up by the things that you hear. What's that? Oh, your sexuality is built up by the things that you hear repeated to you ongoingly. So those are repetitive voices in your life. There's no more repetitive voices than the music you listen to. Psychologists will prove to you there is no way to escape the theology of music. If you listen to a song more than 12 times, they say that it's affected your neural patterns of your brain, physical patterns of your brain when you think about the words that are in those songs. 12 times. You listen to a song 12 times, it changes the way you think about the words, the major words in that song. So yeah, that's what I'm saying. You can't escape it. Your brain's physically been changed by it. You need to rebuild something else. So that's going to happen, but we have to live in the world. We can't become Amish and run away and live in a village somewhere. We're going to listen to music. Nothing wrong with it. But there's enough of us. But we need to build something else as well. So listen to what was built up in my mind over the 90s. So Celine Dion, she didn't influence me, don't worry. I had white skin at school, but I wasn't white. I didn't listen to those white kids. I was like Coolio, Puff Daddy. Those are my cats growing up. But like... That's the thing with music. It's got the ability, I don't know if you've noticed, it's got the ability to draw you in. Like, the 90s was also super emo. So, Oaks, like rugby Oaks, like sit at home listening to music, my girlfriend. And then someone would break up, someone's like boyfriend or girlfriend break up with them, and they sit at home, like, just put on all the like sad music. You have to use a tape back there, but it's like you like kind of like dub it over, like put them together. My sad tape, happy tape, kind of like about to go party tape. Like, here's the thing: music sucks you in, and it can create a mood. It can like deposit an emotion inside of you. The problem is you start to tie the words of the songs to that emotion. And so what the 90s did is it created, so whether it's I'm losing my religion, whether it's we're just animals and we might as well do what animals do because there's nothing more to us, or whether it's that I'll love you always and always I will love you. It's like, I don't know if you saw the themes through those songs, but here's the funny thing is you look at most of those artists, they couldn't handle a marriage. And so the social commentators, the people teaching us language around love, are the people that have no clue around love. And so if we put up what Matt spoke about last week when it comes to love, and we look at what they're representing and the lives they've lived, the two don't match. And we need to sing new songs. And that's why when we worship here, that's why I mentioned it earlier, when we sing about God, and we sing about his affection for us and our affection for him, we're reestablishing what love truly is. And we're starting to sing good theology, and we're starting to put that inside of us. And that's why why do we sing every single week at church? Because we start trying to train our brains, teach ourselves what love truly is. And that's why sometimes worship trains you, preaches to you louder than a preach. Because it's got repetitive language that you can start to meditate on daily. You ever find yourself just singing a song, waking up with a song every day? Sometimes I wake up, Jane's love, the weirdest songs. Like, song I haven't heard for 20 years, or like, it's just like, why am I? Jane will be like, sorry, what are you singing? There was something in the kitchen this week. It was like, oopsie, sorry. And I can't sing, which makes it even worse. But, someone asked the question, can we put that question up? They ask, so there's a lot of talk around marriage in the church. And there's a lot of emphasis on marriage in the church. It seems like that's so. Sorry, just to give you a little bit of background. We've on our website, you go to the young adult section, there's a space where you can ask questions. We're looking for every and any question. Someone asked on there, is it anonymous? They're like, is this really anonymous? I'm like, how's it not? You're just filling in the thing and sending it. There's no email address. There's like nothing. I promise you, it's completely anonymous. We don't know who you are. Like, we can't even track your IP address, nothing like that. So this is what I'm going to go through some of the questions tonight. There's a lot of emphasis on marriage in the church. It seems like that is the best and only way to serve God and represent his kingdom. How do I approach this series as a single person who will probably remain single for my life? How do I take what you say about marriage and apply it to my life? You can take it down. I want to answer that question quickly. Don't get caught up with why the person's asking, mentioning that they might stay single, multiple reasons. There are biblical reasons to stay single in the Bible, which I'm not going to go into now. But it's not for many people, don't worry. But sometimes the question could be asked from the side of like confidence-wise, I don't know if there's going to be someone for me, or it's someone choosing to stay celibate because of their desires that they don't feel line up to Scripture. So that's what I'm going to say. But that question is a very good question, and I think I'll definitely want to answer that question, because if marriage in Scripture, not according to me, Ephesians 5 says that it's the biggest picture of Christ and his church. So the ultimate love Matt spoke about is represented in human form through marriage. So God so loved us that he sent his son. God so loved us that he sent his son to die. God so loves us that he comes towards us. God so loves us that he looks, that he made a way to push us, not just slide our sin away, to deal with it so that it can be ripped away so that he can love us and can show his affection for us. If God so loved us, he says his number one way of representing it on earth is through marriage. And so it's like, when I use this word, don't get distracted by it, it's the ultimate relationship on earth. Why do I say that? It's going to be the hardest relationship you'll have. It should be the most pleasurable relationship you have. It'll be the relationship where there'll be the most conflict, but also the greatest joy. It'll be the relationship where you'll have to work the hardest at. It'll be the relationship where the person will become your best friend. It's this relationship of relationships. And so why this series is important to everyone and anyone is because I believe this series and this topic should address that relationship. And next week, please don't miss next week. Adrian Antoinette will be here. And if you want to see Adrian at his game, you want to hear him reposition marriage. in life. So I promise you don't want to miss it, just by the way. So if marriage is that, that's the ultimate relationships, the best friends, then actually, if you want to know how to deal with relationship with your boss, which we're going to talk about next term, if you want to know how to deal with your relationship with family members, if you want to know how to deal with hard relationships with friends of the opposite sex, if you want to know any relationship at all, you can model it on biblical truth around marriage. How to serve one another, how to forgive one another, how to like choose the other person above yourself. For me, this series, yes, we're talking about sexuality and marriage and dating, but actually it is one of the best tools you'll have for relationships in general. If you can apply these principles in all your relationships, especially those the relationships you have with people that don't know God, man, you are winning at life. Like, so that, just to answer your question, I think this is relevant to everyone. So I want to say this. Matt spoke about it. I'm going to repeat just one verse here. But you want to put that scripture up. I'm going to read a little bit before it first. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong, clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains," like, yeah, "but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Then it goes on to talk about what love is. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong, and love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You want to understand what the love between you and your girlfriend should look like? The love between you and your friends, the love between you and your wife? Patient. It's one of the hardest parts of it. I wish I could just start with love is kind, because kind I can be sometimes. But it does not envy. I want to say to you, those of you who are single, enjoy the season God's placed you in right now. We're going to talk more about singleness in the series, but I want to ask you to don't envy what other people have. Enjoy the fact that God has given you time. He's given you freedom in your emotions. He has given you time to get to know Him. Because you know what? When another love comes into your life, that relationship with God is shared. There's like the affections in your heart are shared. I'm telling you, I love being married. I must be one of the biggest advocates of marriage in the world. But I miss those days. I really do. I feel like there was a sweetness with me and God that that I lost for a while until I've slowly learned how to love God and how to love my wife. But you lose something, that complete devotion with your emotions and your love. And so I want to say, don't envy what other people have. It does not boast. You see, I want to portray that as sometimes the person you pursue, the person that you will allow to pursue you, please hear me out here. And I told you, we're going to get very practical very quickly soon when it comes to dating, relationships, how we engage relationships, start relationships, end relationships. That does not boast. Sometimes we go into a relationship because we think our friends would condone the person that we choose. Sometimes we're looking for someone that would be impressive. Sometimes we're looking for someone that media tells us is beautiful, someone that's impressive to our parents. Like, yes, Dad, they've got a degree, because it's better than going home and saying, no, he doesn't have a job. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm joking, but at the same time, it's like, sometimes we make decisions on the same things that the world makes decisions on. And sometimes we boast in the things that the world boasts in. So, like, love doesn't boast. I'll often say, what happened to good old falling in love? You meet someone, you realize that we both love God, we want to pursue Him for the rest of our lives, and we're attracted to one another, and a relationship forms, and who knows where it goes. Like sometimes we weigh up all the options, we add everything up, and eventually it gets so complicated that you don't end up going on a date for 4 years. It's like, come on, get over yourself. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. Much dishonoring of others happens in the world right now. Much dishonoring of others happens in this group of people. And I'm hoping by the end of the series, we at least say, God, help me not to do that. God, show it up quicker. But I think we dishonor each other with our lips. Well, in two different ways. But we also dishonor each other in the things we say about others especially after a breakup, and we'll talk about breakups just now, but we also dishonor just with our actions, and we violate one another. And it doesn't just happen guys to girls that we violate a girl physically, but it happens the other way around as well, because it violates a man when you lead him on and create an environment that makes him have to give in, or doesn't have to, but makes him give in to his weakness. And so I want to ask both guys and girls, can we not do that? Dishonor one another. It's not self-seeking. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. I mentioned this last week, but what if someone asked me, in an emotional state, asked me, what if I'm sorry if you were last week, but I know a lot of you weren't. What if I keep myself sexually for all of my life and I meet the person I fall in love with and realize they haven't kept themselves and they've just been, they've been enjoying their sexuality, and now, what did I do that for nothing? And I said, no. I was like, my heart was broken that moment, because I was like, wait, the person asking this question just doesn't get it. The point of purity is not so that we can go have one-upmanship. Like, cool, I've got a clean slate, so I deserve someone else's clean slate. Who can match me? Because then we got it. It's like, firstly, none of you have a clean slate. Like, if we could tap into your memory. Anyway, so it's like, no one here has a clean slate. Our desires are evil, our ways are wicked. Like, although you might not have done things other people do, our ways are wayward. And it's like, we are not like Jesus yet, so there's still some space to mature into this. But the point of us keeping ourselves, the point of us restoring our sexuality, the point of us having it as a weapon, is so that we can restore other people. It's so that in that kind of scenario where you've kept yourself, you meet this person, you realize there's a difference between it. It's like who you are can cover over. It covers over all evils. And it covers over and it says, I will redeem you. I will make it as if it never happened, like Jesus does to you. Takes your sin as far as east is from the west. I will come and I will apply that to your life as if it never happened. Is it easy? No. But that's the restorative heart of God, that he would come and do that. And so it keeps no record of evils. Love does not delight in evil. I read this differently this week. It doesn't delight in evil. Often we do delight in evil. We don't want to, but we find ourselves delighting in evil practices. And it's like Paul says, sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, delighting in evil. And rejoices with truth. And I read that and I realized it rejoices with truth. It's like I found a truthful way and I'm rejoicing because here I am with truth. It's like I found a path and it's the ways of God and I delight in it and I celebrate it. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the relationships we're talking about. And so I know there's lots of questions around, like, what are the boundaries? What's this? What's that? I think whatever your questions are, let's pull it back to this. I can't tell you what your boundaries are. I'm walking a road with several couples in this church right now, and because I know them and they know me and we can walk a road together, I can actually walk a road to say, like, actually, I think for you this would be unhelpful. There are some basics. It's like, guys, scripture says you treat a lady before she's your wife like your sister. There's some questions we've got some spicy questions, I like it, online. There's some questions that they're asking, like, can I do this, this, and this? I'm thinking, ooh, would you do that with your sister? I'm going to tell the cops. It's weird. But the thing of scripture is it's really simple. It's not easy, but it actually really is simple. And so if this is our framework, I think it really helps. You see, Ephesians says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try and trick us with lies so clever that they sound true. I think we live in a world where people try and trick us with lies so clever it sounds true. I think we use some lies so clever it sounds true. And so I'm hoping God would expose those lies so clever it sounds true in your life, so that you don't have to create moments of shame that you look back on and steal your confidence before God. And so the second question that was asked Okay, let me first say this. People ask me, if God's for dating, why is he so vague about it in Scripture? My answer to you would be, I don't think God's very vague about dating. I think that the things you want the Bible to talk about in dating, he doesn't talk about because that's not part of dating. But relationships and how to respect and love and honor one another, that's what the whole Bible's about. Like if you're asking, I think there's some stuff you're looking for and you're thinking like, where is it in Scripture? It's not there because it's not part of dating. It's really simple. I think culture has taught us there's some things about dating that, but I think let's look at what the results and the fruit of those practices have been. And we ask ourselves like, should it ever have been there? Oh, no. It's really simple. So should you be kissing your girlfriend while dating? Like, please don't ask me to answer stupid questions like that. It's like, kiss your girlfriend. I don't care. Like, you know what I mean? Should we be sexually active? No, it's for marriage. Should, and everything in between? Well, I think most of what's in between is sexual. So no, but it's like, it's really simple. And I think some people, you know what, I was weighing up, what do I talk about tonight? And I thought I could just share our story of dating, maybe it's helpful. And I thought, no, because whatever I say, you think, oh, that's the way you do it. And it's like, no, that's not the way you do it. That's the way the convictions God put on my heart. And I think if we're pursuing that, God put some things in your heart that'll probably be a little bit tighter than what you would have put on yourself. So where are the lines, what's helpful? Just, I think if you truly ask God, it'll just be a little bit tighter than what you would have presumed or liked. Why? Because God's trying to be a spoil sport. He's trying to come and ruin your life. He's trying to like take away the joy out of your marriage and the play. It's like, no, because he cares about you. And he knows what's going to be helpful and what is going to be unhelpful. He knows what's going to create shame in the past because you think it's fine now, but years down the line, you just think, I wish we didn't do that. For us, I'm going to say it because I know some of you know, and it'll be, and I know it's been said already. Like for us, I realized, I didn't realize this. Jane realized. She's like, before we get married, we're not going to kiss. So I was like, that's funny. that's cool. I was like, damn, what am I getting myself into? And I was like, so I did a Christian thing. I'll pray about it. And I did, actually. Because normally when you say that you don't, and then you pretend like you did. But anyway, I did pray about it. And I was like, God, that's her conviction. I want to respect, honor her. I don't want to dishonor her. I want to choose her before myself. So it's like I'm not self-seeking. And I felt like God said, well, why are you asking me? I've sent a lady to help you, a helper. I was like, hmm? And then I realized, if I had to kiss this girl, it wouldn't just be kissing, just to be honest. Like, I'm stoked I could get married and like, she could have, like my virginity was kept for her, but I did mess around at school and stuff. And I don't know how God kept me. I really don't know, but his grace is amazing. The thing is, you have to lean into his grace. So those of you thinking like, why didn't his grace save me? You have to lean into it. It's not like he just comes chasing you and like pulls you out of bed. Like, so it doesn't work like that. You kind of have to, there comes a point where you have to be like, God's reaching out to rescue you. And you'll be like, okay, take me away because I can't take myself away. God's grace chases us down, but there has to be, he reaches out and we just cling on. Yeah. And so what my desire is that you cling on to his grace. And so I could marry this girl as a virgin by the grace of God. And I realized that if I kissed her, there was no way I was going to stop myself. And God is like, I sent you a helper. She's showing you how to help. I'm like, but this is not help. This is just torture. And so for us, the day we got married, this embarrassing moment where her dad, like dad's marrying us. He's a pastor. And he's like, this is their first kiss. And I'm like, shut up, bro. Like, hey, it's not my first kiss, but it's like our first kiss. Like, don't worry. I'm going to teach your daughter. But it was like, but that day was glorious for us. Some of you guys try and put that on yourself. It'll lead to disappointment in your relationship, and you'll be like, why the hell are we doing this? And it's not going to be your conviction. I know of other people here. Dom and Taya, what we were earlier, same thing for them. They realized that two passionate people, they realized if we awaken love before it's time, we're scared we'll awaken too much. And so you need to figure out, like, what is it? It's like, it is dishonoring to be touching another man's wife's breasts if she won't be your wife. It is dishonoring to like been sexual with someone that's not your wife, she could be someone else's wife, I think it's dishonoring. Do you want someone doing that with your future spouse right now? Would you like your future spouse to come with some baggage and some hurt from the past and some brokenness? Would you like, it's like, I think we have to ask ourselves those questions, take ourselves out the center, and I think we can very easily answer that question around the line. So that's one of the questions that's asked, like, what is that, what is the line in dating? I think you hold the line as tight as you can for as long as you can, and sex in marriage will be glorious. We sit with couples every week, almost every week, we sit with couples, either about to get married or married, and you must, the stuff we have to deal with in marriage all traces back to either how that couple acted before marriage or traces back to their sexual activity before they met each other and got married. God is redemptive, and I'll end with that. But why would you lean on, this is a statement I want you to remember, why would you tap into the forgiveness and the grace of God when you can tap into the pleasure of God in your relationship? You understand what I'm saying? Why would you have to tap in? Why do you want to choose to keep tapping into the grace of God, the forgiveness of God? Like, God, please, oh, sorry, God. If you could tap into the delight of God of your relationship and the blessing of God and the favor of God, it's like, that's the relationship I promise you want. When I started dating Jane, there was a pleasure on our relationship from God that I could not explain. And that's why I knew I had to marry her. I was like, and then I realized, oh wow, because I'm honoring God in this relationship. And I wonder, like, if sometimes God could bless a relationship that it ends in marriage so that you don't have to, like, date several people, if you just did it properly. If just, like, if there was, maybe there wouldn't be as much heartbreak. If we could just please God in our relationship, honor God in our relationship so his blessing would be on it. And you know those niggly things that become, those small things become big things that end up breaking up? You know what I mean? It's like sometimes it's stupid things. That stuff becomes an issue when God's hand is not there, because God says, okay, try to do that thing if you want to. And so my first point for tonight, don't worry, I'm ending with 3 points, is take it slow. I've got 3 points. Let me give you 2. First one's take it slow, don't take it, and take the gap. So first one, take it slow. Most people, we've walked the road with 40 couples, 50 couples from the time that they started dating to actually getting married. Most people make the biggest mistakes in the first 5% of their dating lives. The biggest mistakes, the ones they regret the most. Take it slow. I'm not just talking physically, I'm actually talking more emotionally, because people get into trouble physically because they overcommit emotionally. I don't think I'm going to finish this preach tonight, but I want to make these points properly. So that actually, I want to see you avoid some pitfalls. Take it slowly. Please, on a first date, don't talk about how many children you want. don't talk about your future. In the first few weeks of dating someone, don't talk about the future. Let's quote Phil Dooley, live in the present. Enjoy the moment, enjoy one another, but please don't talk. I know, you're like, I don't, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. Just listen to me. Like, the only thing I'm going to ask you, just listen to me. Just, like, trust me. Don't talk about the future. I have seen loads of people create awkward moments for themselves, their friends. It's like, you guys know what I'm talking about. Because it's like the first date and you're like talking about your future and it's like, shut up and just enjoy it. I said to a guy recently, I was like, he's like, I don't know if I should be dating this girl, and it's like there's a scenario to it and I'm walking around. But I was like, but you don't have to be dating it to go on dates. Oh yeah. I'm like, take her on a date. Take her on 2 dates. Take her on 3 dates. Guys, take a girl on a date. What is wrong with you? Like, honestly, like, I like sometimes I look around and I'm like, they're like, yo, I'm just trying to meet someone. I don't know if she likes me. Of course you don't know if she likes you. You haven't taken her on a date. Take her, and then when you take her on a date, pay for it. Like, just a real practical thing. Call me old school, yeah? Just pay the freaking bill. Like, just start there. Girls, come on. And you're like, yo, but I'm an independent girl. Like, don't, like, I'll pay it. Like, just shut up and let him pay the bill. Like, be all independent at work and, like, everything else. And you know what? Marriage is a partnership. So there's times in marriage where you will lead. My wife sometimes, I ask her, Jane, what do you think we should do? And then she's like, I think we should do this. And I'm like, I'm going to go with that. She's leading in that moment. Can I get into that a little bit? We're going to talk about roles. But, like, I want to get into this a little bit. Ladies, you have a, like, independent modern ladies have a problem with the word submission. Here's the thing with submission. Submission kicks in when someone has to make a choice, because like you're saying, imagine I'm saying this December holiday, we're going to Cape Town, and she's saying Durban. You're thinking, that's a stupid example. No, it's a real example. Like, you think like marriage is like these high-level decision-making kind of space, executive, like, no. Big fights in marriage, like in relationships, are tiny little things, like little ones, like Cape Town, Durban. Like, so you're saying Cape Town, she's saying Durban. It's like, cool. So which one do you go on? Like, someone needs to make the final call. The thing is, if we're serving one another, if we're thinking about the other person's interest, often as a husband, surely you're going to make a decision that you know your wife that would please your wife. So, and then she's going, no, I want to do something that you would want to do, Jeff. You want to surf, you want to, and this is how it works. Honestly, every decision we make around holiday, Jane's like, no, but I want you to surf, and I'm saying like, no, I don't want you to be with the kids on the beach while I surf. And so it's like sometimes you hit a stalemate, but like a good stalemate, because you're saying like, I want you to, and it's like she's saying no, I want you to, and then it's like you can do either of them because it's like the other person wants you to. You're like, okay, cool, I'll go for a surf. Like. But honestly, like it sounds a little bit deceptive, but when it works like that, it's beautiful. Submission comes when a man has to make a decision. He's like, actually, you know what? I think we're going to go to Durban. And when there's a serving one another in marriage, it doesn't really cause conflict, because it's like, I know you've got my best interest. One of us needs to make a call. We can't go to both places. We don't have enough money, enough leave. So let's go to Durban. I'm trusting you know what's best for us. But here's the thing. Tell me if I'm wrong here. I can't remember the last time I had to make a call. Can you think of a time? Like, am I lying to these people? Like, I don't know. I can't think of a moment. I'm right. I can't think. No, I don't want to lie to you. I don't want to lie to you. I cannot think of once in our marriage Jane's had to submit to me. Not one time ever. The idea of submission is that actually I'll choose you over myself. That's actually submission. Not that he gets to make all the calls and decisions around finances and stuff. You know what? If there's a loving relationship, I never have to make a call like that, because we kind of like, we talk it through, we're gracious towards one another, and we come to a decision within a couple of minutes. It's really not complicated. Is it our personalities? Hell no. Like, I'm telling you, submission is something that if we put it in its rightful place, God, you said I must do it, I'll do it. We put that in place. I think downstream, it creates an environment where you never have to get to that point. So anyway, that's a complete side note. But take it slow. Don't talk about the future. Like, she's not your wife. He's not your husband. You're just going on a date. And as a community, can we have space for people to go on a date without asking, like, what's their future? Like, what's going on there? Like, it's like sometimes we become like the, I don't know, Christians can get weird in this regard. Can I justify it though? To those of you who have been on the receiving end of that weirdness, can I say, like, it is the one kind of community where people actually care and celebrate that thing called marriage. And so when we see people like kind of like heading into that arena of like dating, choosing one another, I think there's a reason why people get excited. Like, so I don't think it's bad. I just want to say to you guys, I don't think it's a bad thing. So when you experience it and you're like, these freaking people, like, mind your own business. Like, it's not malicious. Like, it's not bad. But at the same time, guys, can we just leave people alone? Like, just let people go on a date. And when there's a breakup, like, let someone go through a couple of weeks of just dealing with it before you're like asking questions. And like, it's like, leave people alone. And then let's be there for one another. And, but guys, honestly, I don't care who you are. If she said yes to me on a date, like, I promise you, a girl will say yes, or she'll say no, and you'll deal with it. Like, and then that rejection will build character, and then you'll be stronger, and then you can, like, try again. So it's like, I don't know. I've said no 20 times people said no to me. Anyone beat me here? Like, anyone got more than 20 times, 20 times going? Like, okay, I'm the worst at it. Okay, more than 20 times. Anyone else? Like, more than 30. Like, girls say no, because sometimes you just look funny, and then sometimes, like, you act funny, and then they're like, I don't want to go on a date with you, freak. Like, and that's fine, because if that's the case, maybe you try differently next time. Is that fine? Like, and then maybe next time you're like, not all intense when you ask if you can go on a date. Like, and then next week, we'll teach you how not to dress on your first date. So next week, we're having Adrian's going to be here. Ashley's going to be DJing afterwards. And we got a dress-up theme for next week. How not to dress on your first date, like on a first date. So I want to ask you, go big with this one. Someone wore a Speedo last time. Someone wore a suit and a ring box last time. Like, go all out, okay? So we're going to post some ideas on social media throughout the week. You can take that off now because everyone's distracted by the snake. Okay, I need to wrap this up. So, okay, stop thinking about your outfit or someone else's outfit. Take it slow. Take it slow in a relationship. I want to answer one question. One of the questions that came through was, is it okay to sleep in the same bed if you're dating? Some of you religious guys are like, oh, of course not. More liberal guys are like, I've also got that question, but I want to add to it, like, we don't sleep together and we're like whatever, we just like lie together and there's nothing wrong with cuddling or whatever. I can answer this. And he's like, Jeff, you're dating in the freaking 90s and stuff. So like, what have you got to say? Where's Rawdon and Jen? You guys come and answer this one.
Houses. Yeah.
Okay, we started dating when we were quite young and we were in youth group and it just seemed like it came naturally, like those kind of decisions were just already made for us and that like made sense kind of thing. But as we grew older and especially as when we like you move away from home and you start living as a student and you have kind of your own, like you can do your own thing and stuff, then it became more of a real question and something we had to ask ourselves, like for our relationship, what do we want? Do we think this is okay? Because I know a lot of Christian couples that do sleep in the same bed but don't do anything else but do sleep in the same bed and they think it's completely okay. So for us, like what does it mean? Like for us in our relationship, and just like how Jeff was saying, he's not going to tell you what your boundaries are. It's a personal conviction. And I think if it's not a personal conviction, often it's harmful because you don't actually have an understanding as to why you're doing it. You're just doing it because someone else said so. So I encourage you guys to really, like, before you start dating and when you start dating, to ask yourself these questions, chat with God about these questions, chat to people older than you. And that's when we really started to discover, like, what we felt about this particular thing. Is it okay to sleep in the same bed if you're dating? Because that's when we started to realize, okay, this is actually real. Like when all of our friends our age started getting into relationships and then like we're doing things differently to us, we're like, why are we doing it this way? Like what is God calling us to? And for us, after speaking to people and after figuring it out, we were like, we want to honor God firstly, always in everything we do. And we're human, so obviously we stuff up, but like primarily, we want to honor God with our relationship because He is so good and He has been so faithful to both of us. We want to honor God, and secondly, we really want to honor each other. In that scripture, it said, "Love protects," and that's what we want for our relationship. We want to protect one another, and it's really difficult nowadays. Personally, I find just because the world, like Jeff says, is very much in your ear, and the new normals seem so like normal. But yeah, for us, it was God. We want to honor a marriage one day. We want to honor each other. And we found the best way to do that was to sleep in separate beds when we go away and to sleep, just even in different rooms when we go away and stuff like that. So Rodney will probably explain it a bit better.
Just like on that thing that Jen was saying, I had a friend who said to me, like, and like this really hit me, that like sleeping in the same bed is what you do when you're married. And so when you do that when you're not married, it almost makes a mockery of marriage. And like that thing like stuck with me. And I want to honor Jen, I want to honor God, and I want to honor marriage and like the amazing thing that it is. And like not sleep in the same bed, because for me, that is what goes, like that just fits with marriage. You know, that's what makes marriage like so beautiful. And the second thing, tying in with that is last year at the core conference, Ross Lester said something very profound. He said that the primary vehicle of inheritance is honor. And if you want to live an like abundant life and you want to have an inheritance in your marriage, then you need to honor things now. And like that thing has also just stuck with me. And I find like these days that people, it's like there's so much gray. And like for me, like personally, God just convicted me and he was like, why do you want to live in the gray? Like it's so like clear, it's so obvious. Like I'm telling you, like this is it. Like why? Like don't you want to do what pleases me rather than being like I think God is okay with this? You don't know that. So like go for what's like obvious. Go like I want to please God in everything I do. I'm not going to be like maybe God is okay with this. Like I want to like commit fully and like I want to please Jesus. And like Jesus did that for us on the cross. Like he didn't want to go down like and be crucified, but like God is like you're going. And like he, because he saw what was going to happen. He saw the outcome, and he was like, for that to happen, I need it. And it wasn't like I'm going to try to get out of this. Like he took the full brunt of our sin, the fullest, like 100%. He didn't try to get out of it. It's like black, white. There's nothing in between. And like yeah, that's just for me. Like Jeff said, it might be different for you guys and your boundaries or whatever. But like it needs to be real to you. Like you, if it's not gonna happen if you're like trying to copy someone or like it's just like a rule. Yeah, ask God and let it become like real in your heart. Yeah.
So good. You're looking for an example that is a great couple. I was gonna say we live with them, but she just said no, they don't share rooms. So like we live with Rawdon, and honestly, it's refreshing in our times to see a couple just honor God daily in their relationship for so many years as well. How long have you guys been dating? 3 years, 3.5 years. Ephesians 5 says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper from God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Do you think God's going, hey, I'm watching you, eh? Not even a hint. He's saying, you know what? You let the seed in, it starts to flourish. Next thing you know, you're just doing that, and it takes place in your life. And now suddenly you're living in shame. And so I love what they're saying. It's like, don't even let a hint of it be there. And so number two, it said, don't take it. Is basically, don't take, like, when you're dating, she's not yours. Girls, when you're dating a guy, he's not yours. There is, sorry, I'm losing words tonight. Where you kind of like make only, there is exclusivity, because now you've set yourself apart to say, right now, I'm going to make myself available to this person. We're going to develop a relationship. Emotionally, I'm going to make myself available to this person. But that person does not belong to you. And so one of the dangers I see in relationships is a couple starts dating, in a community like this, start dating, and they just withdraw. And you see them chatting to each other in moments like this. You see them kind of like they spend most of their time together. You should be spending more time together, but don't withdraw from community. Don't, you haven't now conquered and now you take them away. Like, ladies, don't let a guy conquer you. Like, he wants, like, let him put a ring on your finger. Then it's like, there's something of like a future. But until then, like, play a little bit hard to get. Like, I'm giving you license. Like, a little bit, like, there's nothing wrong with that. And she's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. I'm not going to go excessively on this point, but don't take it. Like, don't take anything. Like, walk into something together. But there's too much. I see people grabbing for something. And when you're grabbing for something, you make some mistakes. And so on this as well, is don't allow something emotionally to happen. The thing is, when you start talking about your future and when you emotionally get tight, when you allow yourself emotionally to go somewhere together, suddenly physically follows. I don't know, the physical just follows the emotional. And so a guy makes a commitment to you, often physical, you battle in the physical after a commitment's made, an emotional commitment. And then thirdly is take the gap. A lot of relationships seem to end over small things, like I said, but I think God's heart is that man makes his plans, God directs his steps. Guys, choose a wife. Ladies, choose a husband. I think sometimes we over-spiritualize it as Christians. We make it like such a thing where God needs to give us signs. And you know what? I said, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. And I'm ending with this. Don't be unequally yoked. What does that mean? Like, and why does God say it to us? Is he like, no, she's not good enough for you. No, he's not good enough for you. Like, is that God's heart? No, he's a father. And he wants you to be with someone where you can show his love to them. And that you can receive his love through a person. That's the kind of flow that's supposed to happen. Unequally yoked. Yoked, a yoke is you have oxen pulling something, a cart, or savar, whatever. And you got these oxen, and one oxen is not going to pull it. It's not going to make it. But two together, or a couple, they get yoked together. So it's a kind of it's a yoke that goes around the neck of the oxen, and so they can both pull equal weight together. And so it gets fitted. You try and get the same kind of size oxen or donkeys or whatever it is pulling something together. Now, here's the thing: is if you're unequally yoked, so you can have now you've got a nice like. I don't know how big a donkey is, 400 kilograms, 300 kilograms? How much does a donkey weigh, bro? Come on. You said you passed your test this week.
200.
No, 200. So now you got a 250, like a bullocky kind of like a donkey. So it's like, and he's cruising, yeah, and he's got the thing on. And then you got like some dude that's like skips lunch and like chilling there and like... He's like, I'm just chilling, bro. Like, doesn't chow. And it's like a 120 kg donkey, and it's cute, but it's not going to do much. And so you got this like 250 and 120. Like, the problem with being unequally yoked is like you put unnecessary pressure on the one. And I think when we're walking a road with Jesus, and he lifts our standards, and he shows us a better future, like Rawdon's talking about. You want to honor the future. You want to honor what God's got for you. You step up. There's a stepping up in God in your relationships and your pursuit of someone. And as you step up, if that person is not going to step up, it's going to like put unnecessary pressure on you. And it's going to cause you to give in. And you're not going to be able to carry what God's asked you to carry. And so when God says don't be unequally yoked, he's not saying like, no. It's like, he's saying, I care about you. I don't want to see you walk like that. I don't want to see you fail because the other person that you want to walk with is not. And so when it comes to... Sometimes we have to end a relationship over unequally yoked, and sometimes we have to trust God for a season to see if we can walk together. But please go into relationships. If you're in a relationship, some of you in this room might break up over the series because you will see God's hand because of his goodness saying, I actually don't think you guys walking together will be the best thing for you. And some of you will have a conviction for your relationship. Some of you are going to have to work through some stuff in your relationship, but it's going to be good for you. And so I want to ask you, if you're dating and now Jeff said some stuff and now I've upset you, I've seen during this, when we do these series and some guys will check me out on Sunday, like, I hate you, but like, you said some stuff and now my girlfriend's saying this or my boyfriend's saying, it's like, some of you are going to have to work through some stuff and you're going to have to see what scripture says, come with some convictions, go through it, go through that hard place to like get somewhere where you can be equally yoked and you can pursue the things of God together, pursue your life and your career and everything together. But God's desire, and some of you are actually going to pursue someone because you've always thought, no, they're not someone I would pursue. But actually, you start to see something different in them based on these things, qualifications. And you think, actually, let me say yes next time he asks me. And you think, actually, you know what? She's a godly lady. Like, maybe what I'm looking for is the wrong thing. Maybe I should be looking for someone like that. And so I want to ask you, take it slow. Take it slow. Don't run into mistakes at the beginning. Don't take something. Don't try and grab at a relationship. Don't hurry into something. And take the gap. If there's a gap, like when you're in a relationship and you see it's going somewhere, please don't let small things come in. If God's placed you in community, come chat to someone who can help you if there's something. But don't like give in. And I see so many relationships and people end up in their 40s and it's like they've just kind of like given over small things. And most of it's something of their insecurities. That when they get to a point in their relationship, they get to a point in their relationship where the insecurities are brought up, it's like they just bail. No, man, take the gap. And next week, Adrian's going to be here. He's going to tell you about marriage. And going to show you that it's worth pushing through some things to take that gap to pursue your future with that person. And so I want to say that God is a fully redemptive God. And I think I've brought that through tonight. But like whatever your past looks like, God says, bring it to me. I'll show you something. How's this? Romans 12 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You say, one of the questions, I don't think I've got it in the slide, but one of the questions was, what if I've made these mistakes ongoingly? Me and my girlfriend have realized what we've done. We're trying to change our ways. It's not so easy. What do we do now? Like, practically, like, we want to, but it's like, we've seen what we've seen. We've done what we've done. And Romans 12 for me answers that. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what's God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so my prayer for you tonight is that no matter what your past looks like, that you go on a journey of saying, God, in Matthew you say there's a wide way and there's a narrow way. You ask us to choose the narrow way. I want to choose the narrow way. And like Jordan and Jen, I just think it's beautiful, just the two of them standing up and saying, we want to honor one another. We want to honor the future and say, God, we want to choose the narrow way. And throughout the series, next week, we're going to celebrate marriage. And I feel like Adrian's going to redeem it. He's not just going to talk about marriage one day. He's going to talk about now, like how you change your mindset around marriage for the future and how it changes what you do now. And can I pray for us? Lord, I want to pray. And I thank you that when your son came down, he came with a purpose. And to fulfill that purpose, there were some things he couldn't get involved in. And you say to us, don't get involved in civilian affairs because there's a war to fight. Like Jesus came down with his heart set on pursuing us and covenantally coming into a relationship with us, he put some things aside. He said no too much. I want to pray, God, that you would put the courage in all of us here. Firstly, that you'd show us the vision of the future. Show us how beautiful it is to do it your way. But secondly, God, that you put the courage in our hearts to say no to some things. To say yes to other things. Put courage in our hearts to pursue someone even when we don't have all the answers yet. And I pray, God, for every person in a relationship here tonight. I pray your hand of blessing would be on them. I pray even if it's people sitting here tonight who have never, ever heard your voice before. I pray that maybe during this series, you speak to them for the first time ever. Commending them, correcting them, and pointing them in a direction. I pray for every single person here. I pray that they would not give in. I pray that they would not give in to the ways of the world or to a person that they wouldn't be equally yoked with. But I pray, Lord, that they would trust you. And I pray for people engaged here. I pray, Father, that they would, that day, that date, would be a day that they would aim at and say, God, would you keep us? Would you show us your ways? Would your delight be on us? And I pray from this room of people, Lord, the most incredible relationships, marriages, singleness would come out of this space that would change the world we live in because it represents your love for this world. In your amazing name, amen.